Good morning. We're excited to be here today. My name's Ken Jacobson, and that's my wife, Leanne, and our daughter Morgan's here with us today. Some of you know Morgan from years gone by. Morgan, you want to stand up so everybody can see you? She doesn't want to. If you can't embarrass your kids, who can you embarrass, right? But this is our home church. We're from Brooks originally. We're missionaries to Muslims. We've been missionaries to Muslims for 21 years. God called us through JBS, it was Lakeside Packers at that point, to work with Muslims. It gave us a strong heart for Muslims. So thank you all for your incredible support over the years. It means more than words can express. We've served in Ukraine for 10 years amongst a Muslim people group called the Crimean Tatars. And we served in Turkey for 11 years working with Muslim people groups as well. So we'll talk more about that later. It's really difficult as missionaries to do a sermon because we want to do a sermon, but we also want to share everything God is doing overseas. So if you find that you're not getting enough information about our ministry, if you want to hear more, contact us. We're going to be in Brooks for the next couple months. We'd love to get together with you guys one-on-one. This isn't COVID. This is just me with a bad throat. So if you're anything like me, you love a clear plan. I love to have everything laid out. Even here, I got my notes. I got everything. When we travel, my spreadsheets look like this. It has all of our plans. And then after those spreadsheets, we have little lists like this in my phone that go day by day, hour by hour, who we're visiting, things like that. And it's all laid out. And on top of that, I usually have backup plans in case any of those plans fail. Lots of times people like Leanne, they'll say, "Do we really need a plan? Can't we just go with the flow?" It's crazy. No, we cannot go with the flow. Absolutely not. There must be a plan. It doesn't work that way. The plan must be in place. We must stick to it. Maybe your family's like ours and there's a little bit of craziness in the family. These plans keep that craziness at a base level so that things can operate. So it's good to make plans, right? Everybody nodding? Yes. I love plans. And in fact, as humans, which includes most of you, we want to know where we're going. We want to know how we're going to get there and what it's going to look like at the end of that road. We start to treat life like a GPS or Google Maps. We plug in the destination, follow the arrows, and we arrive on schedule. This is what our GPS used to look like. We use the phone now, but down in the bottom left there, it says ETA. That's the estimated time of arrival. And usually when I plug in where we're going, that's the time I have to beat. And so, yeah. Leanne says going 90 on the Trans-Canada doesn't help us beat that number, but yeah. But we bring the same instinct that we use with GPSs with our relationship with God, our walk with God. We want Him, or especially I want Him, to give me a complete set of instructions to lay out the whole road to that destination. To carry out the task. To go undisturbed until it's complete. But sometimes that doesn't always happen, does it? Here's something we need to understand from the start. God has never promised to leave our plans untouched. Not even our most sincere, most spiritual plans that we felt him call us to. We may think we know exactly how he's called us to serve, and that's a good desire. But this is the important thing to remember, and those of you who are writing notes, this is the point you want to write down. God reserves the right to interfere. Put a star beside that. God reserves that right to interfere in your plans. Why? Because he loves us too much to let us become independent from him. We imagine we have everything all figured out, but that sense of control, that sense of direction that we think we have, it's an illusion. And it's a dangerous one because it slowly starves our dependence on God. For those of you who've had children or are starting to raise your children, We try to install a sense of independence into our children, don't we? Learn to do this on your own. I want you to be able to make decisions on your own. We always used to tell Morgan, make wise decisions, no matter what she did. Grow up, move away, you got this. Be independent. God doesn't do that with us. It's the complete opposite with God. He doesn't want us to be independent from Him. He wants us to be reliant on Him, to be listening to Him, to be walking step by step with Him and closer with Him in dependence. In dependence, not independence. So instead of handing us this completed blueprint and sending us off, God trains us to listen. He calls our relationship with Him a walk. And sometimes a walk doesn't mean that you have the whole map to start. You take a step, and then you listen for the next step. You hold His hand. You hear His voice. And you remain ready. Because at any moment, He might gently redirect your path and say, step over here. And that's not a crisis when He does that redirection in our life. That's normal Christian living. We let God direct our steps while we walk, and we remain His children, completely dependent on Him. That's precisely what we find in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, where we'll be reading today. The Apostle Paul had everything going right, and then the Holy Spirit stepped in and said, no, this is not the direction. I invite you to turn there, Acts 16, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Slides will be on the screen as well if you want to read along. Our main focus for the sermon today will be verses 6 to 10, but we're going to read the whole context of the verses. So if you'd like to rise, and we'll read the Bible together here. Acts 16, 1 through 10. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the living word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the ways that you work in our life, and we thank you for the relationship that we have with you, and that we are not dependent on you. Help us to realize that and walk closely to you day by day. Open our ears, open our hearts to your message today. In your name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. So the story begins not with a vision, but with a veto. Paul and his companions, they're on the move, carrying out a clear mission. They're on mission. They're missionaries. Earlier in Acts 15, Paul said, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord. This was their calling. This is why they went out. They were going to visit the churches and encourage them and strengthen them. And then by Acts 16, that calling is bearing tremendous fruit. They're on mission, and this is the report of what their mission is like right now. The churches are being strengthened in the faith. They were increasing in number daily. As a missionary, I would love to send a report that got back to our supporters. The churches are growing. Souls are being saved. Disciples are being made. Every metric that we use as missionaries to determine missionary success is being met. This is a glowing update. So things are going well. Their ministry is going great. So the next logical step is obvious. Continue westward into the province of Asia, a region teeming with major cities like Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum. Does anybody know where those cities are today? Turkey, right? Turkey. So yeah, we've seen many of these cities, and it's really incredible to stand in Ephesus and just imagine Paul being there. But who wouldn't want to spread the gospel to those areas? But verse 6 says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now the word here in the Greek is really, really strong. It's not just a feeling that they have. This is a divine barricade. It is a stop. It is full stop. Their path is completely blocked. So they've come down here from Iconium and Antioch, and they're trying to go. Now, when you hear the word Asia, you think of what? China, Japan. That's not what this is. This is Asia Minor, okay? So they're trying to go westward towards that Thyatira there, but they're blocked. What do? They're forbidden. Completely blocked. Oh, just go back. So they have a choice. They're sitting at a crossroads here. And in fact, where that crossroads is, that's where our city Eskishehir was very close to. So now they can go back home. They can't go west no more. Or they can go north. That's their options. So rather than just going home, they start heading north. They go north towards Bithynia. And then we read in verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to. So they're blocked again. Luke deliberately uses two different titles, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus, to emphasize that the risen Christ himself is personally directing their mission. This is the same Jesus who commanded the wind and the waves, and he's now directing them. So here we are, they're heading north towards Bithynia, they're blocked again by the Spirit of Jesus. So now they have a choice again. They're at the top there. Do we go home? We can't go south. We came from there. We can't go north. So they kind of skirt along the border of Mysia and Bithynia and just keep going. And notice what the closed door is not. It's not persecution. They're not being blocked by persecution. They don't have a lack of funds. They don't have to go back and raise support. They don't have a broken axle on the wagon. And they didn't forget to charge the Tesla. This is explicitly supernatural restraint. This is God redirecting. Paul and his team had the desire, they had the resources, they had the strategic plan, but God said no. And here's a vital lesson for all of us. A closed door in the will of God is not a sign of failure. And it's important we understand that. When God closes a door, it's not a sign of failure. It can be a form of guidance. The Spirit who opens doors also closes them. And both actions come from the same wise, sovereign Lord. So it's important to remember that ministries and missions are God's ministries and missions. He guides, he directs, and he deserves all the praise. So the question for this is, can we receive a divine no without losing heart? Personally, I don't like hearing the word no. I wish it was forbidden in my house, but Leanne likes to say it all the time. Especially when I have a really, really good idea and she says no. I get frustrated. I lose heart. This is the best idea ever. But with God, do we trust that when God blocks something, that it's a good thing? Could it be that God possibly has something better? You know, Paul's team, they didn't pout. They didn't argue with God. They didn't force their way into Asia. Maybe they could have gone at night when God wasn't looking and snuck into Asia, right? No. They didn't try to skirt around things. They simply kept walking the path that God started them on, trusting that the God who opens doors also closes them, and he was leading them. And that brings us to the next section, verse 8. A I just got back from Ukraine. This isn't my notes. This hasn't been a sermon. I just got back from Ukraine, and as you know, Ukraine's at war, and quite often there's missiles and stuff flying at the churches, and when that happens, when the missiles are going to start flying, you usually have 5 to 7 minutes, and everybody's phone in the congregation will start making that emergency broadcast sound. So, yeah, when I hear it now, it's like, whoa, hairs on the back of my neck are standing up, and then I realize where I am. It shouldn't happen here, I hope. So, yeah, anyways, kind of a side note. Now I lost my track where I was. So they didn't force their way into Asia. They just kept walking and trusting that the God who shut the door knew where he was leading them. Now verse 8 is really easy to read too quickly. So let's just take our time and read it slowly. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now typically when we read a verse like this, we just race through it because it's such a short, seems insignificant. But imagine the journey. They've been turned away from two preferred ministry directions. They're now moving towards the coast, towards the water, with no clear destination in front of them. Troas was a port city. It was on the water. I just imagine him standing on the dock here and seeing the water. How can you go further? There's no more road. And maybe to Paul, it felt like this was a dead-end journey. This was the end. And yet, they weren't in rebellion. They weren't in despair. They were simply faithful, even in this uncertainty of where they were going. They kept serving. They kept praying. They remained faithful to their original calling. They kept moving in the only direction that remained open. Now, waiting, in the biblical sense, isn't just passive idleness. Waiting for God isn't just sitting there. They kept moving. It's active trust. It's doing the last thing God told you to do while your ears were wide open for the next word. Now, maybe some of you are at your own Troas right now, today. You've come up to a wall. God's directed you to a point. And now it seems there's something there. Maybe there's a wall in your career, or a relationship has not worked out as you hoped, or a door to ministry has suddenly been shut. You look ahead and wonder, you see the water, is this the end? Now the temptation is to panic for me, or maybe to force the door open, let's push harder, let's see if we can get in there. Or for some, let's just simply quit and go home. But the witness of Scripture is that the God who closes doors does not abandon us. He doesn't. Sometimes he's simply positioning us for the next step. For Paul, Troas was no accident. That's where he was supposed to be. He got those no's in his ministry so that he would get to Troas. It's the precise place that the Spirit wanted him to be. Right now, your season of waiting may be the exact location God has chosen for you to reveal his next step. Let's remain patient and actively listening for when he does give us that step. This is what the writer of Proverbs meant when he wrote in Proverbs 16:9, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." So it's good to have a plan. I love plans. But we need to understand it's the Lord who directs our steps. We need to examine, is the plan our plan or is it his plan? He directs, he guides, and we need to have open hearts that listen. So in verse 9, God in his perfect timing breaks the silence. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now notice a few things. First, Paul wasn't strategizing when God spoke. What was he doing? When did God speak to him? What was he doing? He was sleeping. He was resting. Sometimes God waits until we stop striving long enough to hear him. Not only our ears need to be ready to listen, but also our hearts and minds. Secondly, the vision wasn't a map or strategy document. It was a person, a man, in his dream, his vision. And he wasn't offering an opportunity, he was begging for help. God's call came wrapped in human need. That man represented the whole region that had never heard the gospel, and God's heart was to reach them. This wasn't about Paul giving a new adventure. It was about answering the cry of the lost and the hearts that yearned for the salvation of the lost. And thirdly, and this is really critical, the vision only came because the other doors were closed. If Paul had pushed into Asia or pushed up into Bithynia, or if they had worked out, he would have never ended up at Troas. He would have never ended up in Macedonia. God's no during those points was laying the roadwork for his yes that eventually came. And because Paul had yielded his agenda, he was free to hear the shepherd's voice calling him somewhere new. So we have to ask ourselves, when a need, maybe in the church or in our ministry, gets our attention and we don't feel we can let it go, could it be possible that God's speaking to us about something? Maybe it's with VBS, maybe it's with leading music. Now we need to hold this carefully. Not every need that you feel is your calling. If that was the case, we would collapse under the weight of every need in the church. But sometimes a burden settles in your heart and God just keeps tugging at it and you just can't let it go. You didn't go looking for this, but it stays with you when you pray. When that happens, bring it to the Lord. Ask him, Lord, is this from you, this burden on my heart? Is this from you? Are you using this cry in my heart to redirect me? Because often God softens our hearts toward a people or a place, not to torment us, but to prepare us. He's getting us ready to be sent. Finally, look at verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Three things leap off the page here. First is the word immediately. Paul didn't stall. He didn't wait. He didn't form a committee until he felt it was time to thrive. Once the Spirit's direction was clear, he moved. He moved. Sometimes stepping out in faith means moving while your knees are still knocking. You don't feel prepared. You don't feel comfortable. The second thing to look at is the little word, we. Now, for the first time in Acts, Luke includes himself. He's the author of Acts. He joins the team. Paul didn't make this decision in private and then announce to everyone. The group weighed it together. They looked at the closed doors. They looked at the vision, the need, the open sea. And together, they concluded, God has called us. Now, the word concluded in the Greek has the meaning of they looked at all the data, they compiled the data and made a decision together. And they concluded, God has called us. Let's figure out together how to make this happen. And that's a beautiful picture of how the body of Christ is supposed to work. Big decisions aren't meant to be made in isolation. Sometimes it involves the fabric on the chair. That's a decision to be made. The church makes it as a whole. That's how the body of Christ works. God gives us community so together we can hear his voice. Third, there is courage. Macedonia meant crossing the sea into a continent where no one had heard the gospel. It meant leaving the familiar. It meant walking straight into cities where they would be beaten, jailed, and eventually killed. God didn't promise safety. He promised purpose and presence. And that was enough. The safest place for any of us is not in the place of comfort. It's in the center of his will. Even when that path sometimes goes through a deep valley. So where does this story land in our lives today? First of all, the living God reserves the right to interrupt our plans. That's one of the most important things to remember. We're not CEOs of our own life. If a door is closed for us, a dream has died, a path has been blocked, don't immediately assume that the devil is at work. It may be the Spirit of Jesus saying, not that way, I have something else for you. Secondly, we are called to walk, not just arrive. Most of us want the destination. We want to know where we're going and when we'll get there, the ETA. But God gives us himself. And he says, follow me one step at a time. It's a walk. It's a moment-by-moment dependence on him. We don't need the whole 5-year plan. We probably couldn't handle it anyway. What we really need is the next step. And then that step comes clear as we obey the info we already have. Thirdly, keep your heart open to the cries of human need. God's voice often sounds like, help us. This happened pre-VBS. They were looking for helpers, and people answered that calling. When a burden settles deep and won't leave, bring it before the Lord. Maybe God wants you to be helping in a certain area in the church. It might be the Spirit preparing you for ascending. Fourth, involve the body of Christ. The we that we talked about in verse 10 reminds us that we're not lone rangers. The church isn't an audience that applauds our decisions. It's a family that helps us make these decisions. If you're facing a major decision, invite trusted believers, maybe in your Bible study, your small groups, or even with the pastors, to pray and speak with you honestly into your life. Finally, obey with courage. God's call may lead you into hardship. Paul got a jail cell in Philippi, but he also got a church that became his joy and crown. When God makes the way plain, even if it scares you, go. The one who calls is faithful. And he will go with you no matter where he calls you, with whom he calls you, and how dangerous it is. Now, many of you know we've served amongst Muslims for 20 years because I just said that, right? in the beginning. But we love Muslim people. When I was working at JBS 20-something years ago while still in Bible school, God put this burden in my heart that just wouldn't let go. They need to hear the gospel. We love Muslim people now. They're not a project to us. They're friends. They're neighbors. They're people that we have wept with and celebrated with. We spent 10 years in Crimea, Ukraine. It's on the very southern part of Crimea, or Ukraine. We spent 10 years in Crimea learning Russian, building relationships with Muslim people and sharing the gospel. We saw God at work in so many ways. Then in 2014, what happened? Y'all know, Russia invaded. All of a sudden, in the middle of the night, in February 26, 2014, we heard airplanes flying overhead of our village. And there were Russian troops all across the whole peninsula. We were forced out at gunpoint. It was quite traumatic. The door slammed shut. We found ourselves at our own Troas, asking God, what now? Was it time to turn around and go back home? That thought crossed our mind. In fact, some of our parents thought, yes, it's time for you to come home. We prayed about it. We sought the counsel of friends who prayed with us and talked with us. And God redirected us to Turkey, to a city called Eskişehir. Who's been to Eskişehir? Huh. Nobody. Who's been to Turkey? Oh, yeah, a few people have been to Turkey, yes. So we got called to a city in Eskişehir. So we lived where the circle was. That is Crimea, Ukraine. God sent us across the Black Sea to where that blue dot is. That's Eskişehir. Ankara is the capital. You can see Istanbul on the left. So that's where God called us. And we worked with the very same people group, our dear Muslim Crimean Tatars. But it was difficult. It meant giving up all of our friends, our church, everything we owned in Crimea, and moving to Turkey. It meant starting over, learning a new language, building new relationships. We had to learn Turkish. But God blessed our time there. We had a thriving Russian student ministry midweek, and then a Turkish church plant on the weekend. Now, for those of you who have ever tried studying another language, try speaking Russian all week and then Turkish on the weekend and preaching in Turkish. It's insane. Ministry was hard. Ministry was real hard. Many times our lives were threatened, but ministry was good. We saw God working in so many lives of the people that we had contact with. Then last year, God redirected. The door closed again. Our visas weren't renewed. We couldn't stay in Turkey anymore. Once again, we had to give away all our stuff. We had to say goodbye to all of our friends and leave our church. Our church plant is still growing strong, praise the Lord. But it was difficult. And I imagine Paul, during those times of redirection, how difficult it would have been for him as well. Our sending mission also changed focus. Our mission changed focus and decided they weren't going to send missionaries anymore overseas. So all of a sudden, we are missionaries without a missionary field and without a mission. Kind of strange to think about, but the ground basically crumbled beneath us. So we joined a new mission, Contact Mission, whose motto is Live Called. They're a German mission. A German mission is perfect for people who already speak German. We don't speak German. Some of our meetings are very interesting. But we all love Jesus and have a heart to see the gospel spread across the nations. Their vision of Spirit-led ministry fit exactly what we needed in our ministry. But we're still without a place to serve. We're at another Troas. Where do we go from this point? We are sitting on the edge of the water. How can we go forward? What's next, Lord? Crimea was closed. Turkey was closed. So we prayed, sought counsel, and we just got back from a short-term trip to explore two options. The first option was Uzbekistan. Who's been to Uzbekistan? Really? Oh, wow. Not too many people have been to Uzbekistan. That's really cool. So our first place was Uzbekistan, and the Crimean Tatar in Tashkent embraced us. They're not believers. We knew one believer. But culturally, and they speak Russian, we just meshed really, really well. Doors opened. They welcomed us into their community. It looked like a field that made perfect sense. It all made sense. But when we left Uzbekistan, we didn't have that peace that specifically God wanted us to serve there. So we continued to pray. From there, we went to Ukraine. The trip to Ukraine is very difficult now. You can't just fly into Kiev. You have to fly into Moldova, and you have to either get somebody to pick you up or take a train. It's really many, many days of travel to get into Ukraine now. So we went to Ukraine, and honestly, we thought Kyiv would be the answer. Since Russia occupied Crimea down in the south in 2014 when we were there, all the Crimean, not all of them, but a majority of Crimean Tatars moved from Crimea up to Kyiv and resettled there so that they were not under Russian occupation. So there's thousands of Crimean Tatars around Kyiv. And we're thinking, this must be where God is calling us, to work with the Muslims here. The same people group, the same language, the same heart. It seemed so obvious to us. But we didn't have that peace, that's where God wanted us. But while we're in the country, we also made time to visit many of the evangelical free churches in Ukraine. Where those circles are, that's where the majority of the evangelical free churches of Ukraine are. And when we visited those churches, that's when something shifted. Something changed in our hearts. I sat with all the pastors, bags under their eyes, completely exhausted from their ministry. Some of them haven't had a day off in 6 years. The airstrikes in the middle of the night keep them and their families awake as they have to run down to bomb shelters nightly. Leanne sat with the pastor's wives. She listened to their hearts. They cried together. Leanne tried to encourage the pastor's wives. These women, these pastors' wives, are carrying an unimaginable weight on their shoulders. Their husbands are pastoring in a war zone. There's funerals, trauma counseling, food deliveries, all while the air raid sirens are going off. It's a difficult time. I spoke in three churches. Everywhere we went, we saw the same thing. Absolute, unrelenting faithfulness to their ministry, but at the same time, utter exhaustion. the pastors are running on empty. People ask us, is Ukraine safe? Well, no. Missiles and suicide drone strikes happen daily across Ukraine, and currently they're targeting churches. The air raid sirens go off dozens of times a day. One night we had explosions just a couple hundred meters from us in the middle of the night. I spoke in one church. Is it there? Yeah. I spoke in this church, and the first time speaking in this church, there are two large apartment buildings on the side, and as I was sharing my testimony, we heard two missiles hit the buildings right on both sides of the church, two residential buildings where people lived, and giant boom, and as I was sharing my testimony, you know, the plaster's falling off the ceiling and stuff like that. It's all dusty. The windows are rattling, and in my heart, I was panicking. And I looked out to see what everybody was doing because I didn't know what to do. Like, I know in an earthquake, you're supposed to go under a table or kind of in a doorway. What do you do when missiles are flying? So I watched out front, and there was one lady in the front, and she was sitting right up front. She was busy knitting. It wasn't Leanne. It was somebody else knitting. And this lady knitting stopped and looked up because I stopped talking. Nobody moved. It was just like, this is just normal life, and it's what they've got used to. We're about 10 kilometers from the front at that point in this church. But just 2 weeks ago, this church got bombed again. Actually, a bomb landed across the street. And you can see some of the damage in the bathroom. Over here is a kitchen. And it blew out all the windows and destroyed the fence. And there's a lot of builders in that church. So the bombing happened on Friday. By Sunday, they had everything cleared up and church continued on Sunday morning. It's incredible. But the pastors are really struggling through this. One Sunday, while I was speaking in Kruyavoy Rog, which is in central Ukraine, just after I finished preaching at the Evangelical Free Church there, a young woman came forward from the back. I'd never met her before. Nobody else knew her. She had just driven 2 hours from a small village in a borrowed car. She had just got her license like the month before. She borrowed a neighbor's car and drove 2 hours to come to this church. She was begging, but she wasn't asking for money. She was begging for help. She wanted to have a BBS in their church, a Mennonite Brethren church, if you can believe it. She wanted to have a BBS, but all of the men were serving on the front. Many of the leadership in the church had fled the country, so there was a pastor and his wife and her. And she came to the church begging for help to help with VBS, and she was so timid, she didn't even know how to ask people. They're expecting 50 to 60 people. Kids who have not experienced anything in their life except war. No helpers. No missionaries. She stood there alone, asking if anyone could come alongside her. I looked at that young woman. Oh, that's her picture right there. I looked at that young woman, Margarita, and I heard the voice of Macedonia say, come. Come over and help us. As we prayed and listened, the door we expected to open Kyiv didn't swing open. We didn't feel the Lord's direct calling on that. The door to Uzbekistan, we also didn't feel that as well. That peace we were seeking never settled where we should be next. But it seems a need we weren't looking for pressed hard on our hearts. The exhausted pastors, the weeping wives, and a desperate young woman who just turned 20 begging for help. It feels like we're at Troas looking across the sea, and perhaps God is saying, not that way, not Muslims right now. I have something more important at this moment. So we're here today. We're asking you to do what the church in Acts did. Pray with us. Help us discern, is this where God could be calling us to? Is to Ukraine to help the churches, to strengthen the churches? We've been serving with Muslims for over 20 years, and perhaps it's possible God is calling us away from this ministry to stand alongside these Ukrainian pastors and churches during the war. We don't know yet, but all we know is we want to obey, and we want to be faithful to what He calls us. So here's where you come in. Three things. Pray for us. Pray for clarity about where we'll serve. Pray for unity as a couple. And pray for courage that if God does call us to Ukraine in the war zones to support the churches, that we'll respond. For those of you who aren't on our prayer letter list, we have a sign-up thing. You can receive kind of monthly updates about our ministry. Sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less. If you sign up for a prayer letter thing, you're not hooked up for life. You can always hit unsubscribe and unsubscribe yourself. As well, we have these prayer cards that you guys can feel free to pick up. They're at that table there. Feel free to pick one up. Put it up on your fridge, put it in your tractor, wherever it reminds you to pray for us. Feel free to take these as well. Yeah, so feel free to sign up for our prayer letters at the back. Also, we need people to give. To get back overseas, we still need a few more families or individuals to stand with us monthly. For those of you who were supporting us with Serve Beyond before, that support does not carry over to our new mission. So you need to contact Leanne, and she'll talk to you about how you can change your support with Contact Canada. But we're short about $1,500 a month right now. That sounds like a lot of money, doesn't it? But if 15 households give $100 a month, or if 30 households give $50 a month, we're fully set, fully supported, and ready to go. We can't go overseas full-time until we have our support. And this isn't a burden. It's a chance to answer the Macedonian cry with your resources. Maybe you can't go overseas. Maybe God's not calling you, but you can send. And when you give, you become part of that we in Acts 16, just as much as if you were on the plane. So if God is stirring in your heart, feel free to take one of these prayer cards. And there's support information on those as well. Third thing, you can go. Maybe you can't go to Ukraine. Although next summer, I would love to send some people to that girl in the village to help her with her VBS that I mentioned. But maybe you can't go, but you can go across the street. You can go up to your neighbor. You can answer the cry of the help us right where you are. Maybe somebody near you is desperate for hope. Has God been pulling on your heart to talk to somebody? Will you go? None of us are lone rangers. We're all part of this body of Christ. And right now for us, this is our Troas moment. We're listening, and we're asking you to listen and pray with us. Let's close in prayer while the worship team comes up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ways that you work in our lives and the ways that you guide and direct, Lord. As missionaries, we realize how difficult it is, or not even as missionaries, but just everybody in general, how difficult it is to be heading on a path that we feel you're leading, but then you slowly redirect. Sometimes we don't always understand it. We don't know the future, Lord, but we know that you're in control and that these are your missions. These are your ministries, Lord. We pray for this congregation as the church continues to move forward and try to spread the gospel in Brooks, Lord. We pray that you'd open doors, open hearts in this community. And we thank you for the great love that you have for us and for sending Jesus Christ for our sins. In your name, amen.